Father, we are here to exalt you in our hearts by your Spirit. And Father, so we do want to thank you for your love to us. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you, holy and anointed one, came to this earth and died for us. We thank you for such a love, for such, Father, for such a care for us that you should send your only Son, that he should die for us. Oh, Father, thrill our hearts with you, I pray. Oh, Father, thrill our hearts with your word. Father, prepare us now as we come to your word. Father, it's only by your Spirit that we can hear your word. It's only by your Spirit that you reveal your word to us. Oh, Father, work among us, I pray, this morning. Father, don't send us out of this place. Don't let us go out of this place, Father, with hearts untouched by you and by your word. Oh, Father, speak, we pray. For your glory's sake, we pray. Amen. Do be seated, and I'll let the band sit down. Can I just say a big word of thanks to those who have led prayed and played this morning, because Ingvar and Deborah were ill. There had to be some major modifications to things this morning before we actually got on with the service, and so it's wonderful actually when folk are playing together and you don't even notice too much what's gone wrong beforehand, but it's really good for folk to just volunteer and to help as they have done. One announcement before I get into God's word. We've talked about this Southwest Gospel Partnership Ministry training course, which Sam's going to. And I know there's been quite a few who have taken leaflets and have thought about whether you'd be interested in going on it yourself next year. And the open day is this Thursday, I believe. I'm looking to where Sam is. Is Sam around here? Oh, you are. So please, Sam, sitting by the monitor over there, trying to look inconspicuous, but by the big banner. Sorry, so please, if you're interested in going, and I know a number of folk have talked to Sam, we want to try and coordinate folk to go over, then please just go and speak to Sam about that. It would be lovely just to get some more people from the church here really involved in that. And it's not, by the way, for ministry kind of up front. It's not that you're going to be standing here, although you might be. It's actually for any part of the way that we can minister within the church. And Sam talked about the way he was able just to speak to someone he'd invited along to the Robin Oak evening with much more confidence about the Lord because of being on that course. So it's for every one of us and whatever situation we're in. We're going to just turn to God's word. Can you just turn to Mark chapter 8 if you've got in your Bibles with you? There's some very strange, so many very strange things that we do in church. You know, when people come in from outside, I do often wonder what they think about us, because we do, there's kind of conventions we have and all sorts of things like that. One of the strangest things I think we do in church is the announcements. You know, we can get them so horribly wrong sometimes, can't we? Actually, Steve is brilliant at them. I don't want to put you down, Steve, but absolutely brilliant at them. But there was a famous announcement that was once made that the speaker for next week is pinned to the notice board at the back of the church. And we can get that. I heard a fantastic one, actually, which was, please pray for the church down the road where Mr. Jones has left to carry on with all the women. We don't kind of do it. And there's various things that we do kind of wrong in church. When we often have our communion service together, there are some churches where people are encouraged just to strike up in a hymn or a word from the for a verse from the words. And I don't know why we don't do it. Actually, that's my background. I love it. But we ought to. If God thrills us, then we should be proclaiming our Lord. But there was once, and this is a true story, assistant minister in the previous church, he told me that he went along, he was preaching in this particular church and had a communion service, and they were all bowed, heads bowed during this communion service, and someone struck up a song, and they started, "My eyes were blind." And as they started, "My eyes were blind," and people thought, "Yeah, we know this. I could not see." Everybody started joining in. And then as you get to the next line, it started fading away because, you see, the next line is, "I have not got my specs with me." It sounded right, didn't it? It sounded right. But they got it wrong. Well, you see, it sounded right because actually in the Bible we're told that we're in spiritual darkness, aren't we? And we're blind without coming to know the Lord. And it's him who gives us sight. So my eyes are blind, I cannot see. Well, yes, it's true. In John chapter 9, there's a blind man who was healed by the Lord and was questioned by others. And he said this, "I once was blind, but now I see." So my eyes are blind, but now I see. And it sounded right. But the reality is we're all spiritually blind until God breaks in. And you know, the wonderful thing is when God breaks in, suddenly we start to see things from God's word and things of God in our lives, which we'd never seen before. I love it when there are people who've come to know the Lord and they'll say to me, it's not just about now, but actually all the way through my life, God has been doing things for me and I've never seen it before. And now they see it and they're just praising God for everything that God has done for them, because now they can see the Lord Jesus. The Spirit within them is helping them to see. God is revealing in them. Now, this is a strange passage we've got today. There's so many questions that can arise from this passage. If you read it carefully, there's really strange kind of a miracle. It doesn't fit in with anything else, really, which happens in the Bible. Why did Jesus lead this man away from town? Why didn't he do the miracle just there? What's going on there? Why did Jesus have to spit and to touch this man's eyes? You know, that's strange, isn't it? It's a bit weird. And why was the man half healed? What do you see? I see people who look like trees walking around. You know, what's going on with that? So, you know, it's a really strange kind of details here, isn't it? It's hard to work out what's going on. But what I want to show you today is the larger context of this passage actually gives meaning to this passage. So we're going to be looking around the passage a little bit. It's a bit like, you ladies have got diamond rings, and there's a diamond and there's a kind of setting around it, isn't it? And the point is, actually, if the diamond is just there on its own, there's no setting, it doesn't look that good. But when you raise it and the sun shines through it, the light shines through it, then it sparkles. And so that's what we're going to try and do with this passage, is like, see what the context, what the setting says about the passage. And that'll help us to see that it's a marvelous passage. You see, the reality of this passage is it's not just a miracle for this man, but in reality, it's a message for the disciples. And actually, too, it's a message for us as well. You see, what does he say, this man, when he's asked to look around and see what he can see? In verse 24, he says, he looked up. And he says, I see people. They look like trees walking around. What people, if Jesus led him away from the village, what people were there? Well, the disciples, of course. That's who was there. And that's who he could see. And you see, all the way through Mark, as we've been going through Mark's gospel, I know we've had a break for a few weeks, but as we've been going through Mark's gospel, and we're coming up to Mark chapter 8, we've been seeing that what Jesus is going to lead to is to a big question. Who do you say that I am? Do you understand? Have you got it yet? Have you understood who I am? You know, and Peter is going to say, and we'll see next week, he says, you are the Christ. Yes, Peter, you finally got it. But you see, the other disciples, they go, well, some people are saying you're John the Baptist, some people are saying you're Elijah, some people you're saying a prophet, some people, there's lots of views about it. But you see, Peter, yeah, you're the Christ, you've got it, you've understood. But then Peter goes on in the passage afterwards, when Jesus says, yes, I'm the Christ, and I'm going to go to Jerusalem, and I'm going to die for you. Jesus says, no, you can't do that. Because you see, Peter still hadn't got the full story. He still hadn't understood. In a sense, his eyes were blind. He couldn't see. And Jesus wants the disciples to learn that we cannot see spiritual things by ourselves. We can only see if Jesus comes and touches our life. We can only understand God's word, really, if Jesus comes and does that work in our lives. So the message to them is, yes, your eyes are blind. You can't see. So what have you got to do? You've got to come to me. It's about me revealing myself to you. It's about God being seen in you through my spirit. It's about my word being revealed in you. I want to tell you this morning, and this is really so important, that Jesus is in the business of making blind eyes see. He wants you to see. He wants you to read his word and be thrilled by him. I don't know if you're going along to the home groups. If you're not, get along to one of the home groups, because we're going through the whole Old Testament. We've just done Genesis, and we've just done Exodus, and some of us have just done Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy as well. I'm about to do that this Tuesday in the home group here. So I've got to speak to the ladies in the afternoon, prepare for that, and I've got to prepare all of Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy for the evening as well. Pray for me for that one. Anyway, but it's great because we're seeing this sweep of Scripture and how in the Old Testament Jesus Christ is revealed in it. He helps us to see. And we could go through it and we just pick up all the details. Oh, but when God opens our eyes, when God helps us to see, when God speaks to our heart, when God challenges, when we hear his voice, it makes all the difference. And so what should our response be? Well, I hope that our response this morning to listening to this passage is simply this. Yes, Jesus, I want to know more of you. I want to know you. I want you to thrill my heart. I want to come along here on Sunday and be excited. You know, Jesus told the people when he's coming to Jerusalem and people said, well, keep these folk quiet. Jesus said to them, if they don't cry out, the very stones will cry out. And sometimes you do wonder in churches why the walls don't start singing, don't you? Because there's so much to praise God for in his words. And our hearts should sing for him, but they don't because we're not coming to him. Oh, look, let's just, God challenge us this morning that God will make our hearts not only sing today, but sing every single day with praise for him. So, four things. First of all, the man. Verses 21, I should say, the man, the miracle, the message, that's good. I couldn't get another M, so the response is the last one, okay? Man, miracle, message, the response. So first of all, the man, let's have a look at the man. Verse 22 through to 23, the first part of 23 here. I want to say, first of all, we know that this man was blind because we read in verse 22, they came to the Bethsaida and some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. So he took the blind man by the hand and led him outside the village. You know, there was a desperate need here. This man was blind. He was unable. I don't know if you've ever known someone who's blind. Quite remarkable folk, blind folk. I had a wonderful friend who's a believer who was blind to a fantastic pianist, absolutely fantastic pianist, and could recite scripture because she had to remember it. It was just incredible. But there were so many things she couldn't do. There's a brilliant story I read this week, which is of a guy called George Shearing. He's a jazz, musician in the States, and he wrote over 300 jazz songs, but he was blind from birth. But he would go on tour with his jazz tour, and when he would go on tour, he liked just to wander around and to get a feel for the place. He couldn't see the place, but to get a feel for the place. And so he would go out with his dark glasses and with his white stick, and he would find his way kind of around the hotel he was in. But every time he got to a road, he had to wait, obviously, for someone to help him across the road. So he would wait there patiently until someone came along. Anyway, he got to a road on one of these tours. He stopped there and he waited, as usual, for someone to help him across. As he waited there, he heard somebody sidle up next to him. And he said he was amazed by what he heard next, because the person who came up to him said, excuse me, I'm blind. Would you help me across the road? So George Shearing thought, this has never happened to me before. Yeah, let's do it. So he took him by the hand and said, certainly, sir, just walk with me. Well, he wandered across the road. There were screeches of tires and there was horns honking. And there was yells out the window. But he got to safely to the other side. He said afterwards, that was the thrill of my life, but I'll never do it again. You see, the problem was he's unable. And that this man, in those days, totally unable. He wouldn't have been able to do anything to help himself. No social services, no extra help. He would have been down begging each day by the side of the road just to try and do something so that he could get something to feed himself. And not only was he unable, he was unclean. You know, this is incredible to our mind. Why would a blind person be thought of as unclean? But it wasn't the Bible's view, but it was the common view at the time. Do you remember in John chapter 9, when this blind man, when the disciples saw a blind man just outside the temple, and the disciples turned to Jesus and said to Jesus, was it because of this man's sin or his parents' sin that he's blind? That was the idea at the time. And you know, the leaders, the Pharisees, they wouldn't even come close to a blind man because they thought it's because of sin they're blind, and therefore they'd be polluted if they get close to this man. So they would have given him no help at all. In fact, he was probably sitting in the precinct of the temple because he wasn't allowed further into the temple because he was thought of as unclean. You see, it's terrible, but that's how they thought of it. So he was unable, he was unclean, and also he was outcast. Do you remember Bartimaeus, blind Bartimaeus, and Jesus came into towards Jerusalem through Jericho, and Bartimaeus was sitting there, and he cried out, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And what was the reaction of the crowd? They said, look, be quiet. And they said, he will not be interested in you. He's no interest in you at all. You're the lowest of the low. You're the scum of the earth. He doesn't want anything to do with you. Unable and unclean, an outcast. Oh, how this man desperately needed help. And look, he was brought, verse 22, some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus. You know, Some of you this morning, I don't know, but some of you this morning might be here because you have been brought along. Or maybe you've been brought along some weeks ago and you kind of just keep coming back again and don't quite know why. You know, and you're sitting here thinking, why am I here this morning? Can I tell you, it's the very best thing that that person can have done for you. To bring you along to hear God's word. What does this blind man need? He needs to come and hear Jesus. What do you need more than anything else? You need to come and hear Jesus. He was born, and you know, believers here this morning, what's the best thing you can do for your children? What's the best thing you can do for your friends? You can bring them to God's word. You can bring them to Jesus. Whether it's in conversation, whether it's in just, you know, you're going to go into work tomorrow, aren't you? And people are going to say, what did you do yesterday? And you'll say, if you're like me, I watched the rugby. But I hope you'll say, I met with God. I went to church. Whatever term you want, just to start to seed the word, to bring them to Jesus. Oh, he's brought to Jesus, the best thing. And not only that, then Jesus took him and he led him. You know, this is incredible. This blind man was being led away from his friends by someone he didn't know. But what does it say Jesus did? Jesus, he didn't give him an arm. He didn't put his hands on his back. He took his hands and he led him away. Because Jesus loved him. Jesus loved him. And you know, when Jesus comes and starts to speak into our hearts, he takes us by the hand and he leads us because he's interested in us, because he wants to know us, because he loves us. No matter how unable we are to please him, no matter how unclean we might feel, no matter how outcast we might be, he takes us by the hand and he loves us. You know, we'll never realize that we need Jesus until we understand that we're in the same position as this man. That without the Lord Jesus Christ, every one of us is unable. You can work as hard as you possibly can. You can come to church as often as you want. And you will never get right with Jesus. Our sins have separated between us and our God. But when we see that, when we understand our need, when we hear his voice and he wants to lead us forward, then we're willing to go with him because we realize it's him, it's about Jesus. And you know, brothers and sisters, those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ, we will never progress in him until we realize that we're unable to do so ourselves. We can't go anywhere by our own strength. You can read your Bible as much as you like, but unless his spirit is working in your heart, unless he is speaking to you, unless you're bowing your knee to him and say, yes, you are the Lord, speak to me from your word, and I want to follow your word wherever it will take me in my life. Unless we realize that we are unable, we cannot be led by him. You know, we still need him. It's not about our wisdom. It's about his leading. It's about his hand taking us. It's about his revealing. It's about his touch. It's about his sight. First of all, then the man. Secondly, the miracle, verse 23 and verse 25, if you're taking notes. It's really strange, isn't it? Jesus spits. Can you imagine going to a doctor? You know, doctor, I think I'm not very well. Doctor says to you, don't worry about it. I will sort it. And you know, your reaction, I guess, would not be terribly pleasant towards the doctor. You know, it's just weird. Actually, it's not as weird, actually. Who of you have done this? You know, you've got a young child, and you go, oh, your face is really dirty. What are you doing? You're spitting on them, aren't you? You know, it's disgusting, really, isn't it? We've all done it, you know. But it's not actually as disgusting as we think. Or, you know, if someone gets a splinter in the finger, what do? We kind of say, oh, come here. You know, that's what we do. But it's really personal, isn't it? You wouldn't go up to your friend and go, your face is dirty, come here, Andrew. You wouldn't do that. It's really personal, isn't it? You know, and that's the point here. What Jesus is doing is Jesus is being very personal with him. He says, I'm interested in you. We'll come back to that in a minute. But not only that, he touched them. The friends came in verse 22 and they begged Jesus to touch him. And then we see again in verse 23 that Jesus put his hands on him. And then verse 25, we're told again that Jesus touched him. There's a big emphasis, isn't it, on Jesus touching the man. The physical contact is emphasized. But you see, it's not just the strangeness. You know, there's so much in this for us to see. You see, it is personal. This man is unclean. The Pharisees would say, don't touch them. I don't even go near the man. People would say, we're not interested in you. Bartimaeus, stop yelling. He's not interested in you at all. But Jesus comes, his own bodily fluids. I said, it's not just about my skin contact with you. It's actually about me coming to you and dealing with you in an utterly, totally personal way. It's about giving of myself to you. You know, I say, well, spit, come on now. But it's not so unusual, is it? I mean, modern day, you know, if someone was to say, I've got a seat that Elvis once sat on, and you put it on eBay, you would get a large amount of money for that seat. He only sat there, he sat there, you know? But it's something valuable. But see, Jesus comes, and it's far more valuable. He puts something of himself personal on this man, and, you know, he's showing his deep, deep personal interest in the man. But there's something more here as well. You see, he touched the man. And it's a picture in the Old Testament. There was only three times when in a religious sense, you would touch someone. There's only three situations in the Old Testament. The priest would touch the sacrifice before the lamb, before it was sacrificed. And what that signified is that the priest was putting the sins of the people upon that lamb. In fact, actually, if you were bringing a personal sacrifice, you would put your hand on the head of the lamb before the lamb was slain, to picture the lamb taking its sin, your sin upon it, the innocent lamb. And then there was the priest. When the priests were dedicated to the temple, sometimes we've seen an elder being installed recently, haven't we? And we all came, we laid hands on him as we prayed on him, over him. And that's what they would have done. They would have laid hands on a Levite who was going to become a priest, and they would dedicate him to the Lord. And then the last time was when the priest would bless people, you know. So they would come, they would present their sacrifice, and the priest would send them away, and he put his hand upon them and said, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord be merciful to you and shine his face upon you. And you know the bit. And he would do that. He put his hand of blessing. And what was Jesus doing here when Jesus was touching him? It was never used in healing. It was never the first time we hear about touch being used for healing in the Bible is when Jesus did it. What was Jesus saying? Jesus was saying, when I touch you, I am taking your uncleanliness, not my uncleanliness to you, but your uncleanliness on me. Because I am the one who is the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. When I touch you, I am the priest who is bringing you to my Father. I am the great high priest. You can read about it in Hebrews. And I am the King who is enthroned in the heavens, who is able to bestow blessing. You see, the touch was so important. He didn't need to touch. The centurion came up and asked him. He said, I've got a servant who's very ill. Look, I know I'm a centurion. I don't want you to pollute yourself by coming to my house. So all you need is to say the words. And so often Jesus just spoke a word. In fact, there were times he didn't even need to speak a word. And the healing was done. But you see, for this man, Jesus touched him because he wanted him to know that Jesus was the one who can take on all of his trouble, can deal with it in every part. Seeks to bless him, seeks to lead him to his Father. You know, you and I, spiritually, we are in darkness. And what does he do to each one of us? He comes to us personally, he leads us by the hand, but more than that, he touches us, doesn't he? I love that there was a chap who came in here about 18 months ago, and he was from another place, but he came along to us, and he heard the gospel here, and he came up to me afterwards and said, what is going on? I said, well, what do you mean? He said, what's going on? He said, I'm hearing voices in my head. You do kind of take a step back at that kind of point, you know, you understand. I'm hearing voices in my head. He said, when you speak God's word, he said, it's like someone speaking to me deep in my heart. He said, I'm sitting down. I have never opened the Bible once in my life, and there's a Bible there, and I'm having to turn off the TV and open the Bible, and I don't know why I'm doing it. It's crazy. Am I going nuts? He says. I said, no. God's speaking to you. God's speaking to you. And you see, that's what God does, doesn't he? When he speaks to us, he comes deep into our being, and he speaks intimately to us, and he deals with our real problems. And, you know, we don't deserve that, do we? But that's what Jesus came to do. He came that we might be in relationship with him, that we might walk with him. Those of you who've been doing Genesis and the home groups know this, that what he's doing is restoring Eden in our lives. That as he walked with them in the garden, so he's walking with us every day. He is coming to speak to each one of us. And you see, what he wants to do is to make blind eyes see. He wants to see lives transformed. He wants to have this intimate, deep relationship with us, which is going to change us and transform us in every single way. Now, the man didn't deserve the miracle that God wants to do in each one of us. But the message, thirdly, verse 24 and 25, Jesus said to him, do you see anything? He looked up and said, I see people, they look like trees walking around. Once more, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes, and then his eyes were opened and his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. Can I just say, this is a miracle. It's quite interesting. It's what you might call a highlighted miracle. If anybody's ever seen my sermon notes, they look like that. Okay, glorious color. I highlight it because there's certain things I want to be able to see, so I'm not reading my notes all the time, but I look down and I kind of know where I am. So I've got highlighters, and I highlight it. And this is what I would term a highlighted miracle. You see, there's nothing quite like it in the whole of the Bible. Jesus always heals perfectly, so why doesn't he in this particular time? But not only that, this miracle, and also the one, if you go in your Bibles and you've got your Bibles open, forget what's there, open your Bibles, it's far better. If you go to the Mark in chapter 7, you'll see in verse 31 to the end of Mark chapter 7, when Matt was preaching to us, he talked about this. There's another miracle. And it looks very much the same because there's a man comes and he can't hear and he can't speak. And so what does Jesus do? He spits and he touches. It's almost identical to what he's done here. And see, the point is, these are bookends. You know what bookends are, don't you? The whole book's up, okay? They're either book ends, okay? Either ends. And it's the thing in the middle which is important. And it's the thing that's in the middle that's important. So what is in the middle that's important here? Well, you can see that the disciples Jesus is with the disciples, and there are people who gather around. There's 4,000 or so men there. And they're hungry because he's been teaching them for days. And so Jesus says to them, okay, go and feed them. Disciples go, how can we? And Jesus feeds the 4,000. Well, we know the story, don't we? We know it very well. But then afterwards, in verse 14, we get these disciples, and they're going away, and they've forgotten to bring bread with them. And they're hungry, and they're wanting tea. And there's only 12 of them, plus Jesus, or 13. Jesus has just fed 4,000. They've got nothing, so what did they do? Well, what's the obvious answer? Turn to Jesus. I mean, it's obvious, isn't it? You know, duh. You've just seen him feed 4,000. There's only 13 of you, no problem. Okay, that's what you're going to get from this. But what did they do? They talk among themselves. They're embarrassed because they say, we've forgotten to bring the bread. He's going to kill us. Yeah, you know, they get it utterly, totally wrong. You know, and so we've got this miracle before. We've got this miracle afterwards. And then he's got this strange thing happening in the middle. But what does Jesus say to them? And so have a look at verse 17 and 18 of chapter 8. Aware of their discussion, Jesus asked them, why are you still talking about having no bread? Do you not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have ears but fail to hear? What was the first miracle of the bookends? It was someone who had ears but failed to hear. And what did Jesus do? Touched him, so he could hear. Do you have ears that fail to hear, or eyes that fail to see? What's the second miracle? A man who is blind. What does Jesus do? Touches him. You know, do you get what these miracles are about? What he's saying is, it's all about me. It's about coming to me. You see, the disciples, they couldn't figure it out. They couldn't join the dots. But they needed Jesus to open their eyes. They couldn't do it, but Jesus could. And can I just say to each one of us believers this morning that we are unable to see anything spiritually unless Jesus helps us, even as believers. The things of the Spirit are spiritually discerned. That's what God's word says. The things of the Spirit are spiritually discerned. So it is God who reveals his word to us. And here are the disciples, you know, and they're in difficulty, and they forget that it's God who can do it. And it's exactly the same with us in our lives, isn't it? You know, we read God's word, we see of all these wonderful things that Jesus does for us, and we go, yeah, isn't that great? You know, he can walk on water, fantastic. Then we go out and we're suddenly hit with a real big struggle in our workplace. oh, what am I going to do about this? And you go home and you're worried and you spend the night awake because of what's going to come up tomorrow and you're concerned about that. And you know, what have we got to do? Jesus has just shown us what we need to do. We turn to Jesus. He's the one who can walk over the waters of our troubles. He's the one who meets us at that situation. He's the one who's able, you know, we struggle, don't we, to work out how to provide for our kids. Not only physically or financially, although you might too, but just how to lead them and how to show them the right way in their lives and how to discipline them properly. And, you know, and we don't know how to feed them properly in that sense. And yet we see Jesus feeding 4,000. We see Jesus feeding, well, actually about 15,000, really, with all the women and children there. We see him able to feed from nothing. All he wants us to do is to give of ourselves to him, to make ourselves available, and he can use us to feed them. And yet, how often do we actually spend the time in the day just saying, Lord, I don't know what to do in this situation. Give me wisdom for what to say right now. Lord, I don't know what to do with my teenage kids. Give me wisdom for how to go forward with my teenage kids. See, the things of the Spirit are spiritually discerned. When we come to God's Word, how often do we throw open God's Word and we fail to sit down and just say, Lord, speak to me. Show me glorious things out of your Word. That's just quoting Scripture. That's what the Bible itself tells us to do. Oh, the things of the Spirit are spiritually discerned, and we need to see it. You know, believers this morning, Jesus is wanting to work in your lives. Time and time again in the New Testament, we are told that we are babies in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he wants us to grow. And Paul's asking about our growth in the Lord Jesus. Even Paul himself is saying, Lord, I want to know you. I want to know you. And that's the wonderful thing about being Christians, is that God reveals himself to us. And in every part of our life, and so we go into difficult situations, and what is God doing in that difficult situation? What God is wanting to do is to reveal more of himself to us. And Jesus is still at work. He comes and he touches our minds so that as we read his word, we come to know him better. He comes and he touches our hearts so that as we live with him, we love him more dearly every day. He comes and puts his hand upon our emotions so that we're able to rest in him. And look, none of these is complete. We'll see it in a minute. But look, he wants to do his emotions so we're able to rest in him more closely. He touches our wills so we say, yes, Lord, I want to go your way, not my way. He touches our souls so that we trust him in everything. Just like for this man, it's an intimate work. Just like for this man, it's a deep work. You know, sometimes it really hurts. Sometimes God can take us through very difficult paths in order to reveal the truth of his word to us. But you see, the thing is that God is at work. You might say, but I look in my life and I don't do this. I'm not doing this well at all. You know, I've heard God, but I can't apply it to this area and this area and this area in my life. I'm really struggling. I'm not doing what God wants. But look what this man says. Jesus said to him, Jesus already touched him, says, do you see anything? He looked up and says, I see people. They look like trees walking around. So once more, Jesus touched the man's eyes. Why does he do it? Well, we see it in the disciples. The disciples, Jesus has been teaching them, and they still don't get it. Who am I? Who do people say that I am? Who do you say that I am? Oh, Peter says, you are the Christ. The rest of the disciples don't do that. And even later on, you know, when Jesus has died and risen again, Thomas, what does he say? I won't believe it. And so Jesus appears to him, says, here's my hands, here's my feet, here's my side. And Thomas falls on his knees and say, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. You see, the point is that Jesus is at work. It's not about perfection. We won't be perfected until we're in glory, but you see, he's constantly touching our lives so that we will see. And the wonderful word is, you know, the word for being able to see clearly, it used, it says, once more he touched him, the eyes were opened and his sight was restored and he saw everything clearly. In the Greek, it's literally, I'm going to do, it won't make quite sense in the way it's written, but I'm going to do this absolutely literally from the Greek here. He simply says, Jesus finished radiantly all. Finished radiantly all. In other words, everything he could see with radiance. Isn't that lovely? You know, sometimes we do struggle in our walk. And we say, Lord, I know I'm not doing this. And the devil comes in and he condemns us, doesn't he? But Jesus is still finishing radiantly all in our lives. And what he wants us to do is to come to him and say, Lord, open our eyes. Open my eyes. Help me to see your way. Help me to walk with you in everything I do. You know, Jesus was not growing faith in that man. What Jesus was doing is enabling that man to see him. He was growing sight in that man. Being able to walk with the Lord is not so much about the size of my faith. We're told if you've got faith like a mustard seed, and we could go and talk about that. But it's not about the size of my faith. It's about how much I see of him. Do we have a great God who is over our circumstances, who can help me in this problem, who is able? Or is my God small because I don't see him as I ought? And God is at work to reveal himself to me. And look, lastly, response, verse 26. And strange thing, Jesus says, sends him home, but says, don't go back into the village. Why does he say, don't go back into the village? Well, because Jesus has already done many miracles there. He fed the 5,000 right beside that village. It's right next to Capernaum where Jesus did most of his miracles. They had heard and they had heard and they had heard and they had heard. And back in Matthew chapter 11, they had heard so much that Jesus, in distress over these people whose hearts would not turn to him, though they'd seen and seen and seen evidence time and time again, he says to them, woe to you, Chorazin, and woe to you, Bethsaida, this village we're talking about now. If the miracles that have been performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Look, can I just challenge you, brothers and sisters in the Lord? When God tells us time and time he longs for us to grow, when we know God's finger touching our hearts and our lives time and time again, and yet we're not responding with our hearts. You know, God is so patient. And God will not let one of his children go. Every one of them will be brought into his kingdom with great glory and exceeding joy. We know that. Oh, but, you know, God, when we're not responding to him, God will withdraw from us in his voice. You know, he taps us on the shoulder for so long, but then he lets us go with prodigal son. Went a long way off before he came to his senses and came back again. You know, we can waste our lives because we will not listen to him, because we will not understand that our eyes are blind, that genuinely we cannot see. But Lord, I do need to respond to your word, your prompting, your voice in my heart. I need to bow my knee before you, like Thomas, to get down on my knees, my Lord and my God. Can I challenge you today to go out of this place and say, Lord, I want you to speak in my heart. And actually, if you look at your lives and your circumstances you're in, you know that God is doing that already. It's just that so often we don't respond. Don't condemn yourself. The devil would love to condemn you. Jesus calls you to himself. I want to work in your hearts. And look, those of you, that there are folk I know here this morning who have heard the gospel message time and time again. You know that Jesus died for your sins. You know that you can't do it for yourself. You know that it's not about you. It's all about Jesus. And yet, you have not come to that point where you've actually bowed the knee and say, yes, Lord Jesus, I want to take you as my Savior. I thank you for dying for me. I thank you for taking my sin upon you. I thank you for being punished in my place. And my life, I can't live for myself. You can make it far better. In fact, you can make it glorious. Lord, I want to follow you with all my heart for the rest of my life. Forgive me for the wrong I've done. Help me to follow you. You know, God does not contend with man forever. He says in the Bible, now is the time. Now is the day of salvation. Can I just challenge you, if you've heard God speak maybe time and time again, that today, this morning, you respond to God's word, bow your head before him, and turn to him as your Savior. And then he will give you sight. Let's bow our heads together. Lord God, I thank you that in your word and in your way, you are so gentle with dealing with us. That you did not condemn those disciples for their lack of sight and hearing. You warned them, but then you showed them so lovingly what you were doing. And Father, in every area of our lives, as those who love you and follow you, you want us to say, you are the Christ. Father, so help us when we fail so regularly. Father, help us to hear your voice, to listen to your voice in our lives. Father, help us by your Spirit to see the spiritual things you want to teach us. And Father, may we walk all the more with you in every area of our life, bringing glory to you more and more each day, we pray, as we hear your voice, as we see you in everything we do. Oh, Father, work by your Spirit, we pray. And Father, for those among us this morning who have not yet come to know you, Father, I pray that this morning would be the day. Today would be the day when salvation comes to them. Salvation belongs to our Lord. Father, so we pray, lead them to yourself in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to stand together and praise them. We don't sing songs to fill gaps, by the way, here. We're not doing that. We come to sing songs because we want to respond with our hearts to the Lord for his grace to us. And we're going to stand and sing God of Grace, Amazing Wonder. And they see, this is his amazing grace to us and speaking to us and reaching down to us, even though we are unworthy and unclean and unable, that he still reaches down to touch us and to lead us on. So let's just stand to worship him and respond in our hearts to him together. Our heads in a moment, but before we do that, can I just encourage you to just respond to the Lord in your hearts and to take time to do that before you go. But also before you go, we didn't have time because of other things, but can I encourage you just to greet one another in the Lord, particularly those around you, particularly the people you don't know and haven't seen before, and those of you who are guests here, I'm really sorry, but it's going to happen to you too, so that we actually together as a family in the Lord go out of this place praying for one another, that God would help each one of us to respond to his touch and to move forward in him this week. Let's just bow our heads together. Lord God, we want to thank you that you are a personal God, that you're not far off, that you have said of us that they will be my people and I will be their God, that you walk with us, that you indwell us by your Spirit, Father, that you lead us on. Oh, Father, we pray, give us a heart to respond to your word. Father, speak by your Spirit. Father, we pray, continue to put your hands on those areas of our life where you want us to change by your Spirit. Father, help us to bow our knees before you, that we might cry out, our Lord and our God, in every area of our life, that we might know that you are the Christ, the sent one, the deliverer, the redeemer, our Savior, in every part of our life. Father, so we thank you for your tremendous grace for us. Father, help us to live lives that praise you this week, we pray. By the power of the Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen.